This evening, we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. Here in Numbers chapter 26, the book of Numbers certainly lives up to its name because we find a census being taken of all the men of Israel who were 20 years of old and above according to their fathers' houses and according to their own ability to go to war. And I'll remind you that this is actually the second time in the book of Numbers that we find a census being taken. As a matter of fact, it was in the opening of this book, chapter 1, where we saw the first census being taken. And based on the command of the Lord, Moses was directed to number all of the men of Israel, 20 years old and above, according to their father's houses, and according to their ability to go to war. Sad to say that 99.9% of those who were counted the first time, they ended up rejecting the promise of God. And as a result, they all died as they wandered for 40 years there in the wilderness. Now here in Numbers 26, we find the Lord. He's giving the nation of Israel a brand new start. And this new beginning began with a second census. And so here in our text tonight, we'll watch as the Lord led Moses to renumber the men of Israel as they prepared to enter the promised land a second time. And as we explore the content of this chapter, we're going to consider the importance of walking by faith in the promises of God so that we can experience the promised victory that the Lord has already secured for us. And so with that, let's jump right into this overview of Numbers 26. I want to begin there at verse 1 where Moses tells us that it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and above by their fathers' houses, all who are able to go to war in Israel. Here in these opening verses, Moses tells us about the events that occurred after the plague. And we studied the details surrounding that plague that's mentioned there in verse 1. We looked at the details surrounding that plague in Numbers chapter 25. And I'll remind you that this plague actually occurred after many of the Israelites began to commit sexual immorality with the pagan prostitutes of Moab. Not only that, but these men were also engaging in idolatry and they ate meats that had been offered up to false gods. And as a result of their wickedness, 24,000 Israelites were infected with the plague and they died. Not only that, but I should also remind you that the events found in our text tonight happened after 14,700 Israelites died after taking part in Korah's rebellion. Not only that, but an untold number of Israelites died when the Lord allowed fiery serpents to enter into the camp and they were bitten, and that's when the bronze serpent was placed on the pole. Not only that, but there was an untold number that died after they complained about the manna that God had sent for food. God sent quail, but those who complained ended up dying as the quail was even in their mouths. Finally, I should remind you that all of the adults who refused to enter the promised land, they all had died in one way or another during that 40 years of wandering there in the wilderness. So far in this book, we've seen a lot of Israelites dying. And as we consider this ongoing pattern of rebellion and punishment, I'm happy to inform you that the second half of this book that we're beginning tonight, we won't find all these Israelites dying like we have in the first half of this book. Not only that, but here in the final chapters of this book, we find a new generation rising up to take the place of their parents. And it would seem as if this new generation really understood what it meant to walk by faith in the promises of God. And so let's begin to consider this new census, which took place after that plague. Look there at verse 3, because there we learn that Moses and Eleazar, the priests, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, take a census of the people from 20 years old and above, just as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt. Now let's stop there and remember, Aaron had already died. And so here's his son Eleazar. He's now the high priest of Israel. And so the Lord's commanding Moses and Eleazar to take a census, just like Moses and Aaron did the very first time when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Just like the first time, they began by counting the firstborn son, Reuben. Look there at verse 5. Moses declares, Reuben was the firstborn of Israel. The children of Reuben were Hanok, the family of the Hanokites, of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites. Those who were numbered of them were 43,730. And the son of Palu was Eliab. the son of Eliab, were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram representatives of the congregation who contended against Moses and Aaron in the company of Korah when they contended against the Lord. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Now, as we consider this story, we're reminded of the rebellion of Korah and everything that happened with that. But here in this text, we find the number of the Reubenites. And I should remind you that after this census was taken, the tribe of Reuben had 46,500. Unfortunately, all those men who had died as they wandered in the wilderness, well, God still honored Reuben here. You see, the tribe of Reuben that was started by the man by that name, Reuben, the son of Jacob, the son of Israel, God was still honoring Reuben by sparing this tribe. And now that they're preparing to enter the promised land, the tribe of Reuben was now sending 43,730 men, which is 2,800 men shy of the original count. And so of that original count, all those men are dead. But now their sons, well, here's this new total, 43,730 men. And then beginning there at verse 12, Moses tells us that the sons of Simeon, according to their families, were of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Well, here in these verses, we see that the tribe of Simeon had 22,200 men who were 20 years old or older and able to fight. Now, this is 37,000 shy of the count that we find in that first census taken 40 years earlier. Well, beginning there at verse 15, Moses tells us that the sons of Gad, according to their families, were of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Shuni, the family of the Shunites, of Ozni, the family of the Oznites, of Ere, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Areli, the family of the Areliites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. Now, when the first census was taken, the tribe of Gad actually had 45,650 men who were 20 years old or older and able to fight. But now, at the time of the second census, the tribe of Gad was just over 40,000 strong. And then there in verse 19, Moses tells us that the sons of Judah were and Onan, and and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their families, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Perez, the family of the Parzites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerites. And the sons of Perez were Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them, 76,500. And so we see that at the time of the second census here, the tribe of Judah had over 76,000 men who were 20 years old and older and able to fight. And though all the men from the first census had already died, the tribe of Judah had 2,000 more men than they had at the time of the first census. And so they had grown as a tribe. Well, beginning there at verse 23, Moses tells us that the sons of Issachar, according to their families, were of Tola, the family of the Tolaites, of Pua, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered of them, 64,300. Well, again, we find a numerical increase here, because at the time of the first census, the tribe of Issachar had 54,400 men who were 20 years old and older and able to fight. But now, here we are at the time of the second census, and there were over 64,000 strong. Well, next there in verse 26, Moses tells us that the sons of Zebulun, according to their families, were of Sarid, the family of the Sardites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jaleel, the family of the Jaleelites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. Well, again, we see an increase in the size of this tribe, because at the time of the first census, the tribe of Zebulun had 57,400 men who were 20 years and older and able to fight. And now at the time of the second census, they had over 60,000 men. Well, beginning there at verse 28, Moses tells us that the sons of Joseph, according to their families, by Manasseh and Ephraim, were the sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, And Machir begot Gilead of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. There are the sons of Gilead of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, and Helek, the family of the Helekites, of Asriel, the family of the Asrielites, of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, of Shemida, the family of the Shemidaites, of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but daughters. And the names of the daughters were of Zelophehad were Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tizra. All great names to choose if you have a baby right now. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Shuthelah, the family of the Shuthelites, of Becher, the family of the Becherites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Aaron, the family of the Aaronites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. Now, as we read about these two tribes, I'll remind you real quick that the tribe of Levi was excluded from the census because, well, instead of fighting, they would be tending to the daily sacrifices of the tabernacle, and we'll get more into that later on in this study. But rather than just having 11 tribes to count, the Lord decided to count Joseph's tribe twice according to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And there in verse 34, Manasseh's tribe included 52,700 men who were 20 years old and older and able to fight. And this was an increase of over 20,000 men from the time of the first census. But then there in verse 37, we see Ephraim's tribe had 32,500 men. And these men were 20 years old and older and able to fight. Now, I should point out that this is 8,000 men smaller than the original census. And so while the tribe of Manasseh had increased by a size of 64%, the tribe of Ephraim decreased in size by 20%. It's also interesting to note that in the first census found in Numbers chapter 1, Ephraim was mentioned first and then Manasseh, but now during this second census, Manasseh's tribe was counted first. Well, I can't say for certain why the switch in order is there. It might be based on just the size of the tribe, because in chapter 1, you know, the largest tribe is mentioned first, and here again, the largest tribe is mentioned first, and it just happens to be reversed in order. Or it might just be that Moses decided, you know what, I'm going to give equal respect to both men, and one will be at the first of the list in one book, and the other in the other. I don't know, but for some reason, the order is reversed here. Well, moving right along, because I know you're anxious to look at more names and numbers. The list of the tribe there in Benjamin starts there at verse 38, and Moses tells us that the sons of Benjamin, according to their families, were of Bela, the family of the Belites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shupham, the family of the Shuphamites, of Hupham, the family of the Hupamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, and Naaman, the family of the Naamanites. These are the sons of Benjamin according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,600. Now, I'll remind you that at the time of the first census, the tribe of Benjamin included 35,400 men who were 20 years old and older and able to fight. And now, after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and all of those men have died, the tribe of Benjamin is actually 10,000 men stronger than they were at the first census. And there in verse 42, Moses declared, there are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of the of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan, according to their families. And all the families of the Shuhamites, according to those who were numbered to them, were 64,400. Well, here we see that the tribe of Dan had increased by a size of 3% since the time of the first census. And though this increase was meager, we can also understand that this was an entirely new generation of men. And so this small amount of growth was actually a large amount because, you know, all the men there in the first census had died, and these were all their sons. And so, again, an increase of 3%. Next on the list was the tribe of Asher, and there in verse 44, Moses tells us that the sons of Asher, according to their families, were Jimnah, the family of the Jimnites, of Jesui, the family of the Jesuites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites, the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Malkiel, the family of the Malkielites, and the name of the daughter of Asher was Sirah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those who were numbered to them, 53,400. Well, here in the second census, we see that the tribe of Asher had actually increased by nearly 12,000 men from the time of the first census. Well, finally there in verse 48, Moses tells us that the sons of Naphtali, according to their families, were of Jaziel, the family of the Jazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shillem, the family of the Shimelites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,400. Well, as we consider this final count of the 12th tribe, I'll remind you that at the time of the first census, the tribe of Naphtali counted 53,400 men who were 20 years old or older and able to fight. But now, here, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they counted 45,400 men, which was a decrease of 8,000 men. Now, we've made it. We've made it through, and I realize that this has been a whole lot of names and a whole lot of numbers, but number one, I'll remind you that we teach line upon line, verse upon verse, and so we come to texts just like these, and they're a little hard to make it through, but that's what we do. We want to understand the whole counsel of God's Word. So that's my first point. But secondly, though this might seem a little tedious and even a bit meaningless to most of us here, I want to encourage you, commit this chapter to your memory. And the reason why is this. I believe that when we get to heaven, St. Peter is going to be testing us on all this information. And he's only going to let us in if we get 100% right, okay? So make sure you know it when you get there. Okay, I'm kidding. That's not going to happen. St. Peter's not going to give us a test of Numbers 26. Aren't you glad to know that we're saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? That we don't have to memorize genealogies and dates and numbers and all this sort of thing? Let the colleges test us on all those things. When we stand before the God of glory, he is going to ask us one question, as what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Did you trust in him or not? And that's good to know. God's grace is rich. And as we consider the goodness of God's grace, I want to consider the big picture of Israel's census here. Look there at verse 51, because there Moses declares, "There are those who were numbered of the children of Israel, 601,730. Now, I'll remind you that at the time of the first census, the nation of Israel actually had 603,550 men who were able to go to war. And now, here we are, 40 years later, and after all these men have died in the wilderness, and these are their sons being counted now, there's an overall loss of men by 1,820 men. It's 1,820 fewer men who were able to go to war. And look, they're about to enter into the promised land where they're going to have to go to war every day. They're going to have to constantly be fighting these battles. And so a loss of 1,820 men, it seems kind of counterproductive to the task at hand. And yet we must understand, God doesn't need the multitudes to win the wars against wickedness. He doesn't need a large army to take his people into the promised land and accomplish his promises. But instead, he just simply is looking for those who will walk by faith in the victory that he's already secured. He doesn't need us to fight these battles, but he wants us to walk in his victory. And that's the beautiful thing about it. To explain what I'm talking about here, look there at verse 52. I'll show you what I mean. Beginning there at verse 52, we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance according to the numbers of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who are numbered of them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." Well, here in these verses, the Lord's telling Moses how the land would be divided amongst the 12 tribes. And we see that this division is going to be according to both size of the tribe, and the lot that was cast. Now, I promise you that when we get to chapters 33 and 34, we'll consider what this means in more detail. We're going to skip over it tonight, though, because I know we're going to study in more detail those very things when we get to those chapters. For tonight, I just want to consider, though, the matter of factness of what God is saying here. Think about it. God's not saying, "You look, Mo, if somehow these guys manage to pull it off, if just by some odd chance that they're actually able to go into the promised land and overthrow the kingdoms that are already there, and if they're somehow able to just kind of manage this whole military campaign, if they're actually somehow able to secure the land, then we'll divvy it up amongst them." That's not what he's saying. There's no ifs, there's no maybes, there's no hope so's. No, this wasn't God's position at all. Instead, he's saying, when they take the land, here's how we're going to divide it up. There's no question about it. It's a done deal in the mind of God. Now, the people of God, all they needed to do was walk by faith in the promise of God. This is the promised land, not the go work for it land. It's the promised land. God had promised it. And it's sad to say that those who were about to enter in the first time saw the giants and they said, oh no, we can't enter in. Those guys are bigger than we are. They're stronger. They're mightier. We can't do this. Not so. In God's mind, this is a done deal. This land is theirs. All they have to do now is walk by faith and enter in. Now, as we consider God's plan to bless the children of Israel in this way, I also want to consider God's plan to bless those who are walking by faith in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And so if you would, hold your place there in Numbers 26. Turn with me to Matthew 6. And as you turn to Matthew 6, I want to remind you that much like God's promises to the children of Israel, God has also presented the church with many promises. And much like the children of Israel, those who make up the church today, we have a choice to make. You see, on the one hand, we can walk by faith in the promises of God, and like those who were counted during the second census, we can enjoy the victory that the Lord has already secured for us. Or, like those of the first census, there in Numbers chapter 1, you know, those who died in the wilderness over those 40 years, like them, we can reject the promises of God, and we can walk in that lack of faith. We can walk in a defeated faith, or what I would call fear. We can walk in fear and fear what is around the corner and fear what God won't be able to do for us tomorrow. It's your choice. You get to choose which way you want to walk. And if you're wondering which group you fit into, then we should take a look at the Lord's promise found here in Matthew chapter 6. Check out verse 24 there where Jesus declares, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here's the promise. And all these things shall be added to you. There in verse 33, Jesus presents us with that promise that every Christian should learn how to embrace. Because listen, the Christian who pursues the righteousness of God first in every decision they make, that Christian doesn't need to worry about food or shelter because God's going to add that to them. Not only that, but the believer who pursues God's kingdom first doesn't need to worry about clothing or savings or anything else. Because according to Jesus, well, God's going to provide that for those who pursue God's kingdom first. And now you can stand at the edge of that promise and say, there's giants in there and it'll never work. And you can walk by fear. Or you can enter in and experience exactly what Jesus is promising right here. Christian, listen. All of these earthly things have been promised. All of these things that the Father knows we need, they've been promised to us. Well, that is to the Christian who will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in everything that we say and do. And so I ask you then, are you resting in the victorious life of the Lord's promises? Or are you still stressed and struggling because you're trying to secure your own worldly wealth and you're trying to make sure that your future has a plan and all these sorts of things and you're trying to grab life by the throat and you're trying to make it all happen for you and you're just completely stressed about it and you're failing to put God's kingdom first? And you're failing to seek his righteousness in your life. Without a doubt, there are many people in the world today, I would say most, who are wasting their lives pursuing the fleeting riches of this world. They're pursuing things that rust and mold and are stolen and fall apart, and this is where they think happiness is going to be. There's those people, and they never get there. Because whatever they get, whatever they think is going to bring them happiness, there's a passing happiness there, but it's quickly gone. Then there's those who are fully enjoying the victorious life which is experienced by every person who will simply choose to walk by faith in the promises that God has made to us for those who are in Jesus Christ. Which one are you? Are you walking by faith in the victorious life? Are you experiencing all these things being added to you because you're seeking the kingdom first and the righteousness of God first? Or are you struggling and fearful and walking in fear and worried about tomorrow? Well, I'd like to continue to consider the contrast between these two people, the person who walks by fear and the person who walks by faith. So if you would, let's turn back to Numbers chapter 26, where we find a pretty good contrast of these two people. Let's begin reading there at verse 57, because there Moses writes about those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families, of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of the Levites, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Mahlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korathites, and Kohath begot Amram. The name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt. And to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died when they offered profane fire before the Lord. Now those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and above. For they were not numbered among the other children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given to them among the children of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. But among these there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said to them, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, here in these verses, we find two different groups of Israelites who ended up being excluded from the second census. The first group the Lord excluded from the second census was made up of the Levites. Now, I'll remind you that these men were excluded by promise. They were excluded from the count simply because the Lord had called them into full-time ministry and not into the military. Remember, this counting had to do with those who would be fighting in the Israeli military. And though they were excluded from the census, they were still included in the blessings of the Lord, which they received by faith as they served the Lord every day at the tabernacle. And so these men, they were walking in the promises of the Lord. They were there at the tabernacle on a daily basis, serving the Lord according to their calling, and they enjoyed the blessings of God. On the other hand, the second group that was excluded from the second census, well, it was made up of all those Israelites who had died in the wilderness. All those Israelites who rejected the promise of God. They didn't enter into the promised land. And as a result, they were not only excluded from the census, but they were also excluded from the blessings that they experienced there in the promised land. Now, as we consider these two groups, I want to remind you that both of these groups passed through the Red Sea when they left Egypt. Both were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They both ate the same spiritual food, and they both drank from the same spiritual rock which flowed, and that rock was Christ, according to Paul. And yet God wasn't well pleased with the second group, that group of those Jews there who refused to enter into the promised land. Those Israelites who looked at the giants and said, "Oh no, God could never make good on this promise." God wasn't well pleased with them. And as a result, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see, they had rejected the promises of God. They walked by fear and not by faith, and they missed out on those blessings. Therefore, I encourage you as we wrap up this chapter, let them be our examples. Let them stand as an example to us so that we might understand the importance of walking by faith in the promises of God. I all too often hear Christians talking about what they're afraid of and why they can't do this, why they can't serve God in that way, why they're falling short of being able to really embrace everything that God has for them. I constantly hear Christians making excuses for why they really can't walk according to God's word. And that's nothing more than standing at the edge of the promised land and looking at the giant saying, God could never make good on his promises. It's not true. It's not found in faith. That's found in fear. And so let these be our examples, so that we might learn the importance of walking by faith in the promises of God. And as we do, well, those who walk by faith in the promises of God reveal that we are, in fact, the true believers who are entering into the promises of God. And as we learn to walk by faith in the promises of our promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, then we'll also walk in the victory and experience the rest that Jesus has for those who come to him. We'll experience the victorious Christian life, which is given to those who simply choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.